to be seen and loved. That's why you exist. That's why I exist. To be seen and loved. To say it a little differently, absent being seen and being loved, you cannot become who you were made to be. I cannot become who I am made to be. To be seen and loved is essential and unusual. I spent most of the week in Denver, so Monday and Friday, I was in airports and airplanes, which is just an incredible mass of people neither seeing nor loving one another. Just trying to get through it with minimal interaction, right? And maybe, we're finite. I don't even know how many people were sitting at the same gate as me in PDX, much less passing through the airport. There's no way to see and love one another in every context. Maybe the normal thing is to neither see nor love one another, but there must be exceptions. If we are going to flourish at all, there must be exceptions, and full exceptions, yes? It's not just not enough, it is actively not good to be seen and not loved. We've all had the crushing experience of someone perceiving us as we actually are and just going, yep, that's ugly. But it's also neither enough nor good to be loved and not seen. When Vanessa and I started dating, I was, to use my mom's technical term, Twitter-pated. I had whatever is an order of magnitude more rosy than rose-colored glasses. She was, as far as I was concerned, uniquely fantastic amongst human beings. And I kept telling her that. And I couldn't figure out at the time why she responded by just being uncomfortable. It not only didn't flatter her, it actively bothered her. And I didn't understand, but I do now. I realized that I was sincere. There was something loving in my attitude toward her, but I didn't see her for who she actually was. I just saw the very best parts of her magnified to cover everything else. When I talked to her that way, it didn't help her to be seen. It put her under pressure to live up to my idea of her, which was probably more what I actually loved 2 months into our relationship than herself. She needed, we all need, to be seen and loved, not just one or the other. The Bible calls this being blessed. To be seen and loved is to be blessed. And our text today, which is chapters 33 and 34 of the book of Deuteronomy, is mostly a blessing from Moses to the people of God. It's mostly what's going on here is Moses is saying to these people that he's been with for years and years, led through the wilderness and is about to say goodbye to, I see you and I love you. Or in other words, I bless you. That's how chapter 33 starts. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. And then the rest of chapter 33 is the blessing. And the blessing, it takes place sort of on two levels. It begins and ends with a broad blessing for the whole people of God. A seeing and loving that applies to everyone there. But the middle, which is most of the chapter, is this series of narrow blessings, given different blessings to all the different groups within the people of God. And so we're gonna look actually first at the narrow blessings, the specific personal ones, and then we'll turn to the broad blessing that Moses gives. So first, from verses 6 through 25, most of chapter 33 is a series of narrow, personal, specific blessings of the different groups within the people of God. And remember, what a blessing is not what I tried to give to Vanessa. It's not pure affirmation, you're the greatest. A blessing is, I see you as you are. And I love you. And so Moses' blessings, they don't always sound all that nice. We're going to look at a couple of them because, you know, I want you to eat lunch at some point, so we're not going to cover every single one. We're just going to focus on Moses blessing Reuben in verse 6 and Benjamin in verse 12. And notice the differences in how personal these are. Verse 6, Moses blesses Reuben this way. He says, "Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few." Don't you feel blessed? What on earth is going on here? What's going on here is Moses knows Reuben. He sees Reuben for who he actually is. If you're familiar with the story back in the book of Genesis, Reuben is he's the firstborn child of Israel, so he's supposed to be in charge, but he gets really impatient about being in charge. He does not want to wait for his dad to pass away and then take the mantle of leading the people. And so he tries to grab the reins while his dad's still living. In this vivid, personal way, he as in the words of Scripture, he goes into his father's concubine, which is a way of saying like, hey, it's my turn. I want to run the show now. I want to multiply and I want to be preeminent. And this is not good. And so Moses' blessing for Reuben is, you're going to live, but you're not going to get what you want. I see you clearly. I see that your impatient desire rules over you. And my love for you is this: your desire won't be fulfilled. What you want would kill you. I see that even if you don't. And here's how I'm going to love you. You can't have what you want. Now, we all hear that and we can think of somebody out there who could really use that blessing. Right? That's like 80% of my parenting style right there. But the truth is that many of us are in some sense Reuben. We are impatient to be in charge. We desire to be preeminent. And we grasp for it. And God, seeing us clearly, knowing who we are better than we do know ourselves, and loving us purely, desiring not what we desire for ourselves, but what is actually good for us, blesses us. Says, I love you, and I see you, and so you cannot have what you want. That's his blessing for Reuben. Maybe it's his blessing for you. But it's not his blessing necessarily for everybody. He blesses Benjamin very differently. Verse 12. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of Yahweh dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. Right, Moses blessed Reuben with patience. Long suffering is the biblical word for patience. He blesses Benjamin with protection. This one sounds better. But again, it's personal. It's based on actually knowing Benjamin. If you go back to the story, the last part of the book of Genesis, Benjamin's not the firstborn, he's the lastborn. He's 12th out of 12 brothers, and he's way younger than all of his big brothers. And in the whole story, Benjamin never does anything. Even when he's an adult, people do things for Benjamin. He's the damsel in distress of Genesis. So when he's a kid, his parents are looking out for him, making sure that he has everything he might possibly need at all times and that he never gets into any trouble. And then he grows up and his big brothers start taking that responsibility, watching out for him, protecting him in every possible way. And so he grows up not impatient like Reuben, but impotent, unable to take care of himself, even as an adult, in need of care and protection. And Moses says, I see you, and I love you. I'll give you what you need. I won't expose you to dangers and difficulties that are too great for you. I'm going to keep watching out for you. I'm going to bless you. Those blessings for Reuben and for Benjamin, it's hard for me to imagine them being more different. Frankly, I don't totally want either of them. Right? I definitely don't want Reuben's blessing. But Benjamin's feels a little insulting. Right? But they're what's needed. In each case, Moses sees them clearly and loves them. Provides for them. Right? For Reuben, I'm going to teach you patience. I'm not going to give you what you want when you want it. For Benjamin, I'm going to protect you. Now, you might very well not identify with either Reuben nor Benjamin. And you might even be right about not identifying with Reuben or Benjamin. But remember, there's a whole lot more blessings here in chapter 33. Right? This is not an either or. I just picked two examples and I'm going to stop now. So I want to make two applications here about the narrow, the personal, the specific blessing. The first application is these are blessings about community legacies, not individual personalities. Moses speaks to bless Reuben and Benjamin, but Reuben and Benjamin have been dead for hundreds of years. He's actually speaking to the tribe of dozens and hundreds of Reuben's great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. And the same for Benjamin. So this is not a text about blessing Nancy and Malachi and Mai and Savannah and Carol. This is a text about blessing Calvin as a community and Northwest Hills and Christ Central and Grace City. Don't hear me saying that blessings are not for individuals. They absolutely are. A lot of Jesus' ministry is individual blessing of the woman at the well or the demon-possessed man in Gadara or Peter or Mary and Martha. But this is a text about blessing communities that carry the legacy of those who went before. And so the direct application for us here is, what's God's personal specific blessing for Calvin? Not what's God's personal blessing for Zach. Calvin, you may or may not know, began as a congregation in the mid-1950s. We're coming up on 70 years old. And there's not a person in the room who was here for that. A few of us were close, right? But there's no OG Calvinites left. We're the descendants. We're the descendants, right? But I would argue we still carry the communal personality. So Calvin started in the 50s, and the official line is that Corvallis as a town was starting to grow. It was moving north. This used to be farmland. And so it was time to put a new church here. Multiply. The downtown church, First Presbyterian, could plant us and we would start afresh. and be, you know, a sister congregation. That's not what was actually going on. What was actually going on is that the downtown congregation was going through a lot of what American churches went through in the mid-20th century, this sort of embarrassment over the wrath of God against sin and having to believe in literal miracles and some of the weirder stuff that parts of the Bible, like Deuteronomy, has to say. And so it was sort of edging away from, we actually believe the word of God no matter what. And a group of people within the church wanted nothing to do with that. And so they left. And everybody agreed to call it an amicable planting of a new church. And I would argue that we carry all of that in us still, right? This is, I counted it up, our 25th sermon on the book of Deuteronomy. Normal groups of people don't put up with that sort of thing, right? If you've been here, the book of Deuteronomy is strange and disturbing. Right? We're still living out this no-holds-barred commitment to the Bible as truth. And I would argue, we're still living out, rather than have the conflict, let's just agree not to talk about it. We went through this in this last year, like the effects on us as a community of a culture of polite silence. Even though none of the people who decided to start Calvin in the 1950s, forget in leadership, none of them are alive. But we still have that legacy. Right? And God sees us as we actually are, not as we pretend to be, as we are. And God loves us. That's the message here. We don't have to pretend to be different from what we are. We don't have to pretend to be better than we are. We are what we are, for better and for worse. And God sees us. And God loves us. As a community, as a church. Right, that's the first application here. And the second application is, no matter who you are, right, let's say I just described Calvin's group personality and you went, that's not me. I do just think the book of Deuteronomy is weird and disturbing, and I got no problem mixing it up when I disagree with somebody. I don't fit here at all. Okay. God sees you, and God loves you. Regardless of the particulars of your story, the particulars of your personality, the particulars of your family legacy, God sees you and God loves you. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, God sees you and God loves you. And the way that he seeks to love you, the way he seeks to bless you particularly, is by taking your little, narrow, personal story and making it a part of his enormous story. We've talked about the narrowness of this blessing. Now let's talk about the broadness, the breadth, and the depth of this blessing. Because while most of Deuteronomy 33 is Moses saying, hey, I want to bless you as a group. I want to bless you as a group. I want to bless you low roofers as a group. He begins and ends with the blessing that applies to everyone. This story of God's blessing, of his seeing and loving, it includes you, absolutely. But it doesn't begin with you. And it doesn't end with you. Listen to the beginning, the first five verses, and listen to the end, the last five verses of this blessing. So again, chapter 33, This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, Yahweh came down from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand, so they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you when Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Thus Yahweh became king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Now flip over to verse 26. This is the conclusion of the blessing. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by Yahweh, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Now, there's a lot there. So let me just put things in context, right? Moses and God's people, they have been in the desert for 40 years, and they're at the edge of the land that God has promised to give them, but they haven't gone in yet. Right? And their start in the desert really came in what's being described in verses 2-5. When they got out of Egypt, out of slavery, but then they didn't know where to go. They were stuck in the wilderness, and God brought them to this mountain at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. And then God in his glory descended on the mountaintop and communed with them. And Moses is reminding them, this happened, and it happened out of love. Verse 3, yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. The story of God's people, the story of God blessing his people, begins when he came down from heaven out of love. Here are the people of God. They're out in the desert. They're on their own. They're hopeless. They're helpless. They have nothing to offer. God doesn't come down to them because they are mighty. They aren't. He doesn't come down to them because they are righteous, because they obey all of the religious rules. They aren't, and they don't. And they'll prove it over and over again. He does not come down to them because they are unusual or even above average in any way. He doesn't come down to them because they are holy. He comes down to make them holy. He sees them as they are, with nothing to offer. And he says, those are my people. I love them, and I'm coming for them. Whatever your particular specific story has held so far, that is the start of your story of being blessed by God. Him seeing you helpless and hopeless, with nothing to offer, saying, I love you, and I'm coming for you. That's where the story begins. And the story ends with God bringing you into his blessing forever. Verses 26 to 29, they describe God bringing the people into the land he's promised them, giving it to him, to them, driving out all the stronger and more numerous peoples that occupy it right now, surrounding them with his protection. And here's the thing, none of that has happened yet. They're all still in the desert. They're at the edge of the river, at the boundary. They can see the good land. But they haven't gone in. They haven't set foot on it. Right? But listen to the verb tense at the end of this blessing. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine whose heavens dropped down dew. Little nerdy miniature Hebrew lesson here. In the language of Hebrew, which is the language Deuteronomy was written in, there isn't past, present, and future. There's two verb tenses. Complete and incomplete. And given that the people of God have not gone into the promised land yet, you would think that this part of the blessing screams incomplete. This is going to happen, but it hasn't yet. And yet Moses uses all completed verbs here. It's done. His commitment to finish his blessing to you. It's settled and finished. It may not look that way from where you're sitting, but it is that way. The story's written, and it ends really, really well. Whatever your particular story, whatever ugliness you carry that you honestly hope no one ever sees, your story with God begins with him seeing all of that and saying, I love you and I'm coming for you. And it ends with him driving out all your true enemies, all your ugliness and sin, and making him dwell in safety with you. And the chapters in the middle, they could go on a long time. And they could get really, really dark. And nothing that happens in any of them has any power to change the beginning or the end. It is complete. It is done. God sees you as you are, and he loves you. And that's the last word. That's his blessing for you. That's the story that he's writing you into. We are first and foremost, last and ultimately, recipients of this blessing, to be seen by God as we really are and loved by him. And in between, we are invited to participate in God's blessing. The first thing the Bible says about us is that we are made in the image of God to reflect his character. The first thing he says about the first person he calls to be a part of his people, Abraham, is I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. And so not only do you have the privilege of being a part of the story in which you are seen as you are by God and loved into who you will become, you have the privilege of blessing others. This, in fact, is how we fulfill the law of loving one another. By taking any opportunity, parent or child, spouse or sibling, friend or neighbor, to say, I see you as you are, good and bad, for better and worse, and I love you. And I don't want to just skip over this, and so I'm going to give us about 30 or 45 seconds of silence, and I want you to ask silently in your mind and heart, God, who do you have for me to bless this week? What opportunity are you going to give me to say to someone, I see you and I love you? Let's take a few minutes to seal this in prayer. And so I'd invite you now to pray aloud at whatever volume is appropriate, but aloud. Father, help me to see and love and name the person. Whenever you're ready. It's okay if we pray over one another. God has very good hearing. All right, before Skip comes up and leads us in another time of prayer, I have not even touched on chapter 34. Here's what happens in chapter 34. Moses dies, which is easy to say, but hard to grasp what a big deal that was. There was barely anyone left in the people who did not remember depending day in on day out to have Moses say, this is who God is. This is what God says. He had led a nation of people who at this point are almost entirely under 40 for 40 years. And then he died. And while he deliberately made his last word to these people who he had led a blessing, a statement through him from God, that you are seen and you are loved. Moses' blessing is inadequate. Not just because he's mortal and he died and he didn't stay with them. Even in the blessing, Moses is inadequate. Right? He, I don't know if you noticed this, he leaves out two whole tribes. There are 12 tribes in Israel and Moses remembers to bless 10 of them. If you were a member of the tribe of Simeon or Issachar, I don't know. You're just out of luck, right? That must have been really miserable and awkward to sit through, right? And that's because the people are never meant to look to Moses for ultimate blessing, right? Your parents should have blessed you, and if they're still alive, they should be blessing you. But even if they did somewhat, they haven't done it well enough. Your pastor should have blessed you and he should be about the full-time business of blessing you. But even if he has from time to time, he hasn't done it well enough. But your mother's blessing isn't the blessing you need. My blessing isn't the blessing you need. Moses' blessing isn't the blessing you need because none of those people see you all the way clearly. And none of those people love you all the way purely. There is one who does. There is one person who saw you so clearly that he knew that if you were going to be saved, he would have to die in your place. Not for his own sins like Moses died, but for your sins. And there is one person who loved you with such a pure heart that he was willing to do it. And this is love, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ, seeing us for exactly who we were, died for us. This is the blessing that God has for you. And it's the only blessing you really need. It only comes from Jesus. Now, Skip's going to come up and lead us to respond in prayer to the blessing of God.
You might want to turn to Psalm 24 in your pew Bibles. We're going to pray through that.